realized how amazing of a God that we worship. Just His name. You've heard the theme this morning. And just as we've been singing this, I just feel like, sometimes even myself, but I think in America we've forgotten the power of His name. We've lost belief, maybe even, in His name. And the things we sing about, we sing them, but do we really believe them? That He heals the blind, that He sets prisoners free, that He does all the things that He says in His word that He does. Go ahead and be seated. Father, we come to You this morning because You are our King. Because Your name, Your great name, is worthy of praise. And at Your name, we bow down this morning. We humble ourselves. And we just say, God, we just want You to be here this morning. Because none of this matters, Lord, if You're not here with us. If Your Spirit's not here, if Your presence is not here, if You're not in the driver's seat, if You're not guiding this time. So, Father, be here. You know what each of us needs to hear. Open our hearts, Lord. We want to let You in. We pray that You'd speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, good morning. Just really briefly here, two things. Your connection cards are in the seat pockets in front of you. Go ahead and just get those out and fill those out with as much or as little information as you're willing to give us so that we can know that you're here worshiping with us this morning, and then put that in the offering plate when it goes by a little later in the service. And then second is just please read your bulletin or sign up for the e-bulletin. You can put your email on the back saying, hey, sign me up for e-bulletin, because we just want you to know what's going on here at Grace Point. There's a lot of good stuff, and so we want you to be reading your bulletin each week. Really quickly, Pastor Steve just sends his greetings from the East Coast, and just keep him in your prayers. Him and Debbie are just away visiting family, and so just good to be able to be here with you this morning. My name is Michael Westfall. I'm the associate pastor and youth pastor here at Grace Point, and just want to say welcome. I remember being exposed to sin when I was a kid, and it started off as just these little things, right? It started off maybe with exaggerations, and just exaggerating the truth a little bit, and maybe some of you can relate. Okay, I remember being a little kid too, and going outside of the neighborhood boundaries that my parents, you know, were telling me that I could go. And then eventually, you know, sin begins to progress, so then it became things like lying and, you know, just little lies though, right? And I just remember that the more that I was exposed to sin in my life, the more that I was tempted to sin. And eventually, I ended up committing a horrible, deep, secret sin as a kid that I never wanted anybody to know about. And most of us probably have something like that, some kind of a secret sin tucked away somewhere that we maybe haven't shared with people or if we don't want to share with very many people. Because we're not proud of it. And whether or not we've walked through it, this past sin, maybe this secret sin, whether or not we've reconciled with it, healed from it or not, it's still a part of our past. And it may even still be a part of who we are today. We also know that we all struggle with sin. The Bible in Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And each one of us, even as a Christian, as a person in this room, probably still does some things that you're not proud of, that we're not proud of, from time to time. So, to start off this morning, and in order for us to get more out of this talk, let's make it personal. Let's make it personal. So I've got a question for us this morning, and this question is, what sin, or maybe what secret sin, do you have from your past? Or what sin are you struggling with in your life right now? I just want to give you about 10 seconds to think about that. What secret sin, or what sin maybe you're struggling with from your past, or what sin are you struggling with right now? You know what it is, because it's that first thing that comes to your mind. You don't have to think very hard about it. And most of the time, I hope you got it in your mind, when we commit this sin or these sins, or we even just remember them, it leaves us with these horrible feelings of shame, guilt, worthlessness, hopelessness, depression, disgust, and maybe sometimes even wondering if God can really forgive us or if we're still saved, if we're still going to heaven one day. So let's set a foundation for our time together today. And this foundation is that if we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior, we bowed our knee to him and said, "Lord, you are the one that forgives me of all my sin through your death on the cross." And if we've not only trusted him as our Savior, but we're striving to the best of our ability, we're not perfect, but to the best of our ability to live for him, yes, sin hinders our relationship with God, but doesn't make us lose our salvation. It doesn't mean that we're not going to heaven one day until we ask God for forgiveness. Yes, we do want to ask God for forgiveness, and God will forgive us when and if we ask him to. We just have to ask. But I think it's a good foundation for us to know that just because we sin doesn't mean we lose our salvation. Doesn't mean we're not going to heaven one day. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." We just have to ask. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth," or included in Christ, "the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So when we sin, it's more like you're in a conflict with someone. It could be a parent, right? It could be someone just really close to us. And it's like when you both enter the same room, right? Maybe you avoid eye contact, or you give each other the silent treatment, right? Or maybe there's just this anxiety that comes up, the fight or flight, and you maybe just want to flee in that moment, right? And you can just feel the tension in the air. And it's the same with God. We don't lose our salvation when we sin. Just like a loving parent doesn't disown their child because they're in conflict with them, right? You don't do that. But we we still feel distant from God. It still hinders our relationship with Him when we sin. And it isn't until we clear the air, when we get right with one another, or when we get right with God, that things return to normal. Life is good again. Our relationship is good again. It's restored. And what I'm hoping that we're going to see this morning is that there's a very good reason why it's good for us to confess our sin to God on a regular basis. The last few weeks we've kind of been talking about confessing our sin to God and then how we're called to live differently. But this morning, we need to confess our sin to God, but I'm hoping you'll see that we need to confess our sin to God on a regular basis. And hopefully you'll see from a biblical standpoint, as well as get a glimpse of God's perspective in our time together this morning. So we're in a series in the book of Jeremiah called Success. And we've been looking at what true success looks like in the eyes of God. And we've seen these past several weeks that the Israelites, or God's chosen people, they've been given many chances to live better. They've been given many chances to confess their sin to God, but instead had chosen to walk away from the standard of success that God had laid out for them, as well as they had walked away from the standard of success that they had agreed to uphold. Sometimes we miss that. Not only did they walk away from the standard of success that God had laid out for them, but they had walked away as well from the standard of success that they themselves had agreed to uphold. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 14. We're going to be looking at the importance of, like I said, confessing our sin on a regular basis. But right before this chapter, right before chapter 14, and to give us some context, Jeremiah chapter 13, if you read it, tells of the horrible things that the Israelites had done and how bad that it had gotten. And God had been patient with them for a long time, but they still had not confessed their sin to God and changed their ways. God would have changed his course, and he had given them many chances to do so, but the Israelites never changed their course. A few verses here that show us this is that he would have changed course. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. This is probably roughly 2 to 250 years before exile. That God, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. And then even just in this book, this very book, Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast." So God had given them many chances. And in chapter 14, we move into a conversation. It's really neat, a conversation back and forth between God and Jeremiah. I didn't realize that until I was reading it this week. And Jeremiah, he's using the right language and repenting and confessing in real Israel's sin. But catch this, one person was not going to change the outcome of an entire nation that had been that had completely abandoned and turned their back on God. This kind of language that we hear this morning would have had to come from the people of Israel as a whole in order for God to change his course. Still, though, Jeremiah cries out two times in this chapter on behalf of the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel as a whole. So just to give you a brief overview of this chapter, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 14, it speaks of a drought that's going to come. It just speaks about how there's going to be no water, how it's going to be parched land, and how that's just going to be one of the things that's going to happen because, as a result, as a consequence of all these horrible things, because they relied on water, they relied on all of that for their sustenance and for their life. And so almost like God was saying, if you don't even believe in me, then the one who gives you water and all the things you need is going to pull back. And so there's going to be drought that comes. And then Jeremiah's prayer in verse 7 of chapter 14 says this: although our sins testify against us, do something, Lord, for the sake of your name. For we have often rebelled, we have sinned against you. You are the hope of Israel, its savior in times of distress. Why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who stays only at night? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? You are among us, Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us. And then it goes on in verses 10 through 18 and talks about some more of the consequences that they're going to experience, as well as the exile, where they're going to be taken out of this land that they've been in, the promised land, and they're going to be exiled by an enemy nation and be enslaved to them. Even though it says the prophets of that time said that they would not. Okay, there's also talk about how there's going to be sword and there's going to be famine and this enemy nation is going to come in, and that the other prophets of that day were saying, nah, that's not going to happen. That's not real. If you read verses 10 through 18, that's what's going on. And God replies to Jeremiah and says, no, this is going to happen. These prophets are lying. They're not speaking truth. This is going to be the outcome. So in verses 19 through 22, Jeremiah offers a second prayer on behalf of the Israelites. And it says this, it says, have you rejected Judah completely? Do you despise Zion? Why have you afflicted us so that we cannot be healed? We hope for peace, but no good has come. For a time of healing, but there is only terror. We acknowledge our wickedness, Lord, and the guilt of our ancestors. We have indeed sinned against you. For the sake of your name, do not despise us. Do not dishonor your glorious name. Remember your covenant with us and do not break it. Do any of worthless idols of the nations bring rain? Do the skies themselves send down showers? No, it is you, Lord our God. Therefore, our hope is in you, for you are the one who does all this. Jeremiah cries out. But the fact of the matter is that if left unchecked and unconfessed, sin eventually destroys us and our lives. Think back to your secret sin or the sin you struggle with. Are you resisting or refusing to admit that it's sin? Have you become comfortable? Calloused? Maybe guilt and shame have faded away. Maybe you don't even think that it's wrong anymore. It will eventually destroy you. Because of sin, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was ruined. The people were captured and carried off to Babylon. They were exiled for 70 years. The people were responsible for their destruction and captivity because they refused to listen to God's message, as well as the standard of success that they themselves had agreed to. They failed to confess their sin regularly and live wholeheartedly for God. And each of us can learn a lot from Jeremiah's prayers about repentance and confession. So there's a few things that we're going to just acknowledge really quickly in Jeremiah's second prayer. And the first thing we can learn from Jeremiah's prayers about repentance and confession is, one, that we need to acknowledge our personal sin. Verse 20 in chapter 14 says that we acknowledge our wickedness, Lord. And that's part of what it takes, is us saying, I acknowledge my sin. So I want to give us an opportunity right now, because we know what that sin is, while we're in a good headspace, right? Because it's hard to confess sin or move away from sin when you're overcome by your flesh or your sinful nature. But when you're in a good place, this is Romans 7, Paul agrees, you know, I agree. When I'm in a good place, I agree that God is good and that I don't want to do this sin. But when I'm in the wrong place, right, I live in and I go in that sin. So while we're in this good headspace, while we're thinking properly and in tune with God right now, He's with us, I just want to give us a chance to acknowledge our personal sin to Him. And maybe some of you just need to do that because you've just been letting guilt, or you've been letting shame, or you've been letting different emotions stay. And God wants to release you of that. He wants to free you from that. He wants to heal you from that. So I just want to give us a chance this morning to just acknowledge really quickly, just pray quietly, and just acknowledge that personal sin to Him. So just do that at this time. Ask Him for forgiveness. Tell Him you're sorry. Tell Him you want to do what's right. You want to change. But you need His help. Number two, from this passage, so right after that, because it says we acknowledge our wickedness, Lord, and the guilt of our ancestors, or the guilt of our fathers, or the guilt of those that have gone before us. And number two is that we have to acknowledge the sin of our generation, of our world as a whole, and we have to own our part. Do you ever acknowledge the sin of our world today or of those that have gone before us and own the part that you played? We might not feel like we're doing anything crazy out of the ordinary, but just let me walk through a couple of just things that I think sometimes slip through the cracks. And the first one is just being comfortable. I think the statistic is within like 5 years or so of becoming a Christian, most of us lose our non-Christian friends. We no longer could really think of somebody off the top of their head. And this is, I'm talking to myself too. But we become comfortable. We kind of get comfortable in this relationship with God that we have. When God calls us to be going out and to sharing Him with people. Or maybe we come in line with our world of consumerism, the generation that has brought consumerism, and we have become consumers, and we don't even realize it. The wool has been placed over our eyes, but we use more of our funds to consume of this world than to consume things for God. And to allow God's truth and His kingdom to be expanded by the resources that He's given us and asked us to steward. Or maybe we become entitled and we think, well, all these things are going on in my life that shouldn't be going on to me. when we don't even realize that there's people in other countries, many, 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 huge percentage of people in the world who don't even have those things that we're complaining that we should have. And we don't mean to do it. First world problem, right? But we can become entitled. Or just the materialism, right? And just all the material things that we have. Or just the all-about-me Christianity. I think it's important for us, myself included, to just acknowledge the sin of our generation, of our world, as Jeremiah does. And then at that point, we need to own our part. Because we all have a part we play. Third is that we have to acknowledge God's power and put our hope in Him. At the end of this prayer, in verse 22 of chapter 14, it says, "Do any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? Do the skies themselves send down showers? No, it is You, Lord, our God. Therefore, our hope is in You. You are the one who does all this." And we have to remember to acknowledge God's power and put our hope in Him and not ourselves, because it is so easy in this world to do things on our own strength and then at the end of the day to wonder why it's not working out, why we feel so tired, why we're so exhausted, why we're so burnt out, why it's feeling like a dead end, why we're depressed. We have to humble ourselves and realize, myself included, I've been trying to do it on my own rather than hoping in Him and acknowledging the power of His name for the sake of His name. But there's one more that's the most important, and that's because it really cut me deep to a heart level and to a gut level this week. And you've probably all experienced that before, where some just presses in and turns. And it's this verse in verse 21. I skipped over it, but I'm coming back to it now. It says, "For the sake of Your name, do not despise us. Do not dishonor Your glorious throne." And I think in our 21st century reading or thinking, it kind of says it's all about me. As we read this verse, and what is the loudest in it is, "Do not despise me." Right? It says, "For the sake of Your name, do not despise us." Right? "Do not dishonor Your glorious name." But don't despise us, Lord. When really, what this verse is saying is, "For the sake of Your name, do not dishonor Your glorious throne." You see, Jeremiah understands the weight of the situation. Exile would hurt God. And not only that, but exile would hurt God more than it hurt the Israelites. It would be proving in the minds of all the nations around the Israelites, "See, your God really isn't that powerful. In fact, He's no God at all." Exile, when it eventually did take place, hurt God's reputation more than it hurt theirs indefinitely. And this continues to be the case in our world today. And what's also true is that it continues to hurt those that are lost and don't know God, because it just confirms for them that God's not real. Therefore, it ruins our witness. Do you ever think about God's reputation? Do we ever think about God's reputation and what is at stake before we sin? If we really understood what our sin does against God and not just ourselves, would we really continue to do the sin that we do? People who come from an honor-shame society get this. Because in other parts of the world, when you do something wrong, it doesn't just bring shame and disgrace upon yourself. It brings shame and disgrace upon your entire family. So you better believe that people think a lot harder in these parts of the world about what they do before they do it, because the wrong act could have a lifetime and everlasting effect on their family, on their family name. Have you ever thought about the long-term effects of how your sin makes God look? How your sin makes His church look? For the sake of His name, His honor, His glory, would we be willing to look at and confess our sin to Him on a regular basis and live our life with Him in mind? But this brings us to another question. And this question is that if Jesus really did take and pay for all of our sin on the cross when He died, then why do we need to confess our sin on a regular basis, right? Why do we have to do that? Why confess our sin regularly? What's the point if it's already forgiven? So here's four things that we just want to walk through really quickly. And one, about why we confess our sin on a regular basis, is that because confessing our sin regularly heals us. Confessing our sin regularly heals us. Not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And I think a lot of times when we think about praying and healing in this passage, we think about physical healing. But God wants to do so much more of a healing work in us than just physical. God wants to heal you. God wants to heal me mentally, emotionally. Do you realize most people have spent their entire adult lives as Christians emotionally as infants? Never heal from the emotional wounds of their past. But God wants to heal us of that mentally, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and physically. Sometimes when God is healing us, we think He's not, because He's not doing some physical thing we can see, when God is doing a much deeper healing in our heart, and He is healing. And sometimes, also, we're not experiencing healing in our lives because we're not confessing our sin to God. Sometimes that's the other piece of it. But confessing our sin regularly heals us. Secondly, confessing our sin regularly helps cure our guilt and shame. So Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 and 5 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And I don't know about you, but that does not sound like a good place to be. When we keep silent, our bones waste away. It's not good. But then verse 5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So confessing our sin to God on a regular basis, it cures our guilt and our shame. And that is such an important thing that I don't think we think about, because I don't know about you, but there's been times where I have just felt so guilty, just so shameful of something that I did. And I'll even run from God for a few days, right? And I can't even feel like I can go to Him because, well, He won't forgive me or whatever it is, the lie in my head. But you know what is the truest thing? is that as soon as I go to him, and as soon as I confess that to him, the guilt and the shame goes away. Amazing. But still, for some reason, we allow the lies of the enemy to make it go days or to make it go weeks before we finally get right with him or before we finally get right with that person. But then the guilt and the shame stays too. Third, first, confessing our sin heals us. Second, it cures us of guilt and shame. Third is that confessing our sin regularly brings us times of refreshment. Acts 13:9 says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And I don't know about you, but refreshment is good. It feels good to be refreshed. Especially like if you go on a vacation or something, and you just get to unplug, you come back charged. There is just something good about being refreshed. And that's the same thing that happens when we confess our sin on a regular basis. It refreshes us. And then last, there's many more, but just these are the four that came to my mind. Confessing our sin regularly purifies us and makes us more like Jesus. It purifies us and makes us more like Jesus. 1 John 1:9, again, I'm quoting again what I shared earlier. "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." Just like gold has to be refined and purified over and over again before it's good to go, before you can see your reflection in it, it's pure, it's refined. We too must confess our sin over and over again so that our hearts are purified and changed and transformed in the process. And we become more like Jesus. So in conclusion, in closing, we should really confess our sin regularly for the sake of his name. And for the sake of the world. You see, our sin is not about us. It's all about him. And maybe the Holy Spirit is doing a paradigm shift in your mind this morning. As Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And maybe repentance this morning, maybe confessing this morning means, "Sorry, Lord, that I made sin about me because I thought it only affects me." Maybe you're actually realizing this morning the weight and heaviness of your sin, how it affects God and his reputation, which is much, much bigger. But you know what's so amazing? Is that when we go to him, even with the heaviness of that sin, he's like the father and the prodigal son, and he just opens his arms and he forgives us. For the sake of his name. Confess our sin on a regular, ongoing basis. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And or maybe there's somebody here this morning who has been listening, and maybe they're new to church. Maybe something's going on at them in a heart level because they've tried everything else. And they just still feel like their life has a void in it, their heart has a void in it, a hole in it that can't be filled, and they just still feel like they're at a dead end. They still feel like just depressed and discouraged and like they're hopeless. And maybe, Lord, right now this morning, for the first time, they're hearing you, and they're hearing your still small voice saying, "Give me me a chance. Let me be your Savior. Let me be your Lord. Let me be the one you live your life for, because I'm the only one who has made a way, not only for your sin to be forgiven, but for you to experience hope, healing, and wholeness like you can never imagine. If that's you this morning and the Spirit's talking to you and you know you need to respond, please do not hesitate to come talk to me this morning, talk to one of the prayer people this morning, but just pray this prayer right now. Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I have fallen short of your standard of success. And I just want to come to you right now for the sake of your name. And I want to confess that. And I want to say, have your way in my life. Come into my heart, Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. I want to be in heaven with you.